was growing up in Korea, my dad was a medical missionary, and he put some zip lines in our yard. We had a low zip line for the youngsters and then a high zip line for the courageous ones. And I remember only one person falling off the zip line. It was our neighbor, Mary Brown, who later became the president of Agnes Scott College. So we almost short-circuited her career. But at our home now, we have a zip line, and we've got a zip line right here. So I just really feel at home. I hope y'all can come out this evening. Before we have our eats at 6, at 5:15 in the office, there will be a meeting concerning family promise. Anybody have any idea how many homeless people? You got my friend. You got to let me finish the sentence. I love eager beavers. Anybody have any idea how many homeless people there are in this county? 2,000. And we don't see them all the time because they're, you know, bopping around from house to house wherever they can find a place. But anyway, the critical need is for places where family units can be housed. And so churches in Lawrence County are coming together to do that. And at 5:15, there'll be a meeting. If you're interested in wanting to learn more, we'd love for you to be a part of that. On Friday the 3rd, on the 2nd and the 3rd, we have a coach coming from Chicago to reflect with us about Hanson Circle, Joanna, the way we do ministry in the small church. And over lunch on Friday the 3rd, right here, we'll have sort of a free-for-all discussion. And if you are interested in coming out for that, just let me know and we'll include you in lunch. On November the 8th, I'm sorry about all these dates, but sometimes I have to do it. November the 8th, over breakfast at the Lydia Church, Marcia will have a guest from Albania that will be available to talk about rescuing those who potentially could fall into human trafficking in Eastern Europe. We'll also have the Weavers, who are missionaries to Papua New Guinea. They'll be with us. Oh, my goodness. You know, in Korea, when folks like this are visiting, we give them the honor and the privilege to sing a duet. Do you feel the call? Do you feel the move? Well, what a treat. Wow. I don't know what to do next. This is really great. Thank you. Does anybody know what we're celebrating this year? 500th anniversary of what? The Reformation. Isn't that incredible? In Germany, they've been going crazy all year. But in Presbyterian circle, this particular Sunday is celebrated as Reformation Sunday. So that's one reason you have the bulletin cover that you do and a bulletin insert to assist you in reading through the Bible in 1 year. You see, up until the Protestant Reformation, well, the few centuries before the Protestant Reformation, Julius, thank you so much for your prayer. Did you read my notes? But anyway, at that time, the church saw itself as being above the Scripture, being above the Word of God, which meant the church could decide who had access to the Word, how it would be interpreted, and so on. It was in Latin, so the vast majority had no clue what the Bible said. And it was Luther and others that said, we got this thing upside down. The Word needs to be above the church. The Word is our authority on how to conduct ourselves, how to live, and so on. And so your bulletin cover and the insert is sort of celebrating that. But we want to look at some of the things we believe, and I'd like to read just one verse from one of the oldest New Testament documents. Many people believe that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul, were some of the earliest documents in the New Testament that we have. We invite you to stand. I'm going to read one verse from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15. Hear God's word. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Okay, somebody didn't get it. Let me read it again. Stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. So we're celebrating an event that happened 500 years ago And whether we understand it or have studied it or not, all of us have been impacted by that incredible history-shaping event that we call the Protestant Reformation. The word Protestant actually comes from two Latin words meaning simply to testify for. So originally the word was simply meaning someone who gives testimony to what they believe, or to, they're giving testimony to what has happened in their inner being, in their heart. And I say that because many times the word Protestant has, we associate it with protesters and maybe violence and so on. But originally it was just simply meaning giving testimony, you know, to what we believe is true, what we're experiencing and so on. So what I want us to do for a few moments is to look at what are the essentials. And I'm giving you a decidedly Presbyterian perspective because when Presbyterian officers are ordained, they agree to the essentials of the Reformed faith. And we basically have 10 that we consider essential. And so in your bulletin, there is a little blank sheet with 10 points. And so we'll be looking at those. Now, it's very important to understand that around the globe, all Christians call Jesus their Lord and their Savior. But we all operate out of our own context. We all operate out of our own situation, and we're reacting against the particular heresies or challenges that the church faces in that particular place. So if you go down to Haiti, for example, there's a group called God's Army, and it's very much into the miraculous and voodoo, but they use a lot of Christian language, verbiage. So they're having to respond to that sort of thing. The Maasai of Africa have expressed their faith in their language. Let me give you some of the language of the Maasai. They speak about Jesus being always on a safari doing good. Well, that comes right out of Africa. I don't think we would use that. But Jesus is on a safari. You ever think of it that way? That's what he's doing. And then they go on in their confession, and they speak about Jesus being tortured and nailed hands and feet to a cross and died. He lay buried in the grave, but the hyenas did not touch him. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He ascended unto the skies. He is the Lord. And so the point is, regardless of where we are, we're confessing the same Jesus. Our lives are being governed by the same scriptures, but we're going to adapt that to some degree to our particular context. We're going to use maybe different language and that sort of thing. So what are the essentials? I want to give you 10. The first two I'm not going to say a whole lot about because the whole Christian family, the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic, the Protestants, all affirm this. So I'm going to just say them very quickly. The first is the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity. And, you know, even though all of Christendom, shall we say, affirms the Trinity, that's the doctrine that Islam has some of the greatest difficulty with, because they say you're believing in multiple gods. We say, yes, we believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, but we believe the three are one. The little boy was right when he said, does that mean that Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, was praying to himself? Well, sort of yes and no. He's talking to the Father, but the three are one. And so that's one of the truths that we believe is taught throughout the scripture, but it has caused a great deal of difficulty among some people, including Jehovah's Witness, who believe that Jesus was a created being and so could not be deity. The second truth that all of the whole Christian family affirms, as well as we, is the incarnation, that God put on human flesh and became one of us and dwelt among us. Let me give you some scriptures regarding that. Romans 10:9 affirms this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then even more specifically, 1 John 4:2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So the whole Christian family, you know, I still rely on smoke signals and things, and, you know, this technology sometimes is challenging. But those two affirmations the whole Christian family affirms and emphasizes. Then there are two affirmations that come out of all those who claim the Protestant Reformation. So all different Protestant groups affirm the next two. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that other groups don't, but I'm talking about where it's emphasized. So number three would be justification by grace through faith. In other words, you're saved by grace through your response of faith. The year was 1505, and there was this fellow who really wanted to be a good churchman. And so he entered the monastery, and for 8 long years did everything that the church prescribed. He walked on his knees, he made penance, he prayed to the Virgin Mary, he prayed to all the saints of the church. I mean, he did it all. He confessed sins that he had never committed, and I mean, just... And yet after 8 years of all this, there was no peace in his heart. There was no joy in his heart. On one morning, Martin Luther woke up in his little bitty cubicle of a cell and read Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And all the lights went on for Martin Luther. He realized it wasn't all his doing or not doing. It was believing in the God who had done it for him. And that launched, in a sense, the Protestant Reformation. Number four, Scripture is the final authority for salvation and the life of faith. Now, by the way, different creeds and statements of faith emphasize different components of this. But did anybody watch football over the weekend? Two or three of you are honest. Uh-huh. You mean, Adam, you didn't do it with your wife? It was just, you watched it all by yourself?
She was right next to me.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, the stadium can be packed. You can have the two teams facing each other on the field. The field is beautifully manicured. All the players show up. They've got their helmets and their pads and their cleats and their numbers on their back. And they're all lined up against each other. You can have all that and more, but if you don't have that odd-shaped ball, you don't have football. That is the critical piece that determines whether you're on offsides or onsides, whether you get a first down or whether you score, whether you've caught the ball or whether you... Everything rotates and circles that odd-shaped pigskin that we call football. The Scripture is the same way. Being a Christian is the same way. You know, you can talk the language. You can go to church. You can even own a Bible. But if you don't have the gospel, the good news of Jesus, you don't have it. You don't have it. And so that's why we say the Word of God is the authority. It is the plumb line. It is the standard for our salvation and for our living under Him. Well, the other six essentials, as we call them, are especially emphasized in the Presbyterian Church family. And again, it doesn't mean others don't, but we make these as unique. So number five is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. We believe after everything is said and done, the one on the throne calls the shots. He is the master of the universe. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. When my dad was trying to open a hospital in Gwangju, Korea in the 1950s, and he struggled with how are we going to get money to pay for the staff, how are we going to get money to get food for the patients... When mom and dad got deathly ill, when mom and dad lost two of their children on the mission field, when they were facing a stoning by Muslim mobs, the thing that sustained dad again and again was the sovereignty of God. That's what inspired him. That's what motivated him. Dad knew that regardless of the circumstances that he was experiencing around him, God has the last word. God's will be accomplished. God's going to call the shots. And so we mean the sovereignty of God, that God is on the throne, and we affirm that. You've heard the story of the cowboy out in Texas. I don't know, maybe he was near your folks. But this cowboy went in, he wanted to get insurance. You know, these rodeo riders really have trouble getting any kind of insurance. So he goes to this insurance agent wanting to get insurance, and the agent, as a matter of course, said, "Did you have any accidents this past year?" And... the cowboy said, no accidents, but a rattlesnake bit me and a horse kicked me in the chest that put me up a few days, but no accidents. The agent said, "Weren't those accidents, for goodness sake?" He said, "No, they did it on purpose." And the cowboy was on to something. Life is not a chance thing. It's not a haphazard thing. It's not fatalistic. Our God is on the throne. There is order to this universe. Yes, we've all been tainted by sin. Yes, we've been hurt by the fall. But ultimately and finally, God has the final word. Now, what grows out of that is number six, and this is where some people get a little nervous with us Presbyterians. It has to do with God's call and election. We believe God is the first mover. So just like when God called the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the world, he calls us unto himself. If God didn't call, it's not going to happen. It's not that I one time decide to negotiate with God or believe in God or seek God out. God has already known me from my mother's womb. And so 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." If God's not the initiator, if God doesn't start it, it's not going to get started. You know, my response to him, my decision for him, is indeed a response to the first initiator. God's the prime mover. I respond to him. Now, in the Presbyterian Church, we believe very strongly in not binding a person's conscience. And so, you know, if you come out at little different points regarding baptism, we celebrate that. But I think you can see where infant baptism comes from and why the Orthodox family, the Roman Catholic family, Methodists, Anglicans, Episcopalians, and Coptics, and so many others, including Presbyterians, baptize infants. We're not saying at their infancy they're automatically saved. We're saying God is already blessing them, especially if they're children of believers. And so it sort of grows out of this idea that God is the first mover. Even while I didn't understand, even while before I could figure it out, even before I could articulate the faith, he knew me and was wooing me unto myself. I tell you what, I am so grateful that my salvation rests on God's shoulders and not on mine. Because I got weak knees, and I am prone to wander. But I want to tell you, when God gets a hold of you, he gets a hold of you with a grip. And he's got you. And I'm grateful that the salvation begins, in a sense, ends with him. Number seven, Presbyterians emphasize the notion of the covenant life of the church. The covenant life of the church. In other words, you can look through the Bible and you see that God enters into these agreements or promises or covenants with his people again and again. In fact, some people say you can understand the whole Bible through the covenant God made with Abraham. Remember when God cut a covenant with Abraham, God said, "Now, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And lo and behold, you go to the Revelation, and there are people from every tribe and language worshiping the Lamb, kind of a thing. But God makes these covenants. He made them with Abraham, Adam and Eve. He made them with Noah. He made them with Abraham and Moses and David. And then it culminates, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, with Jesus sealing the new covenant with his own blood. And so one of the ways we choose to understand ourselves is that God is a God who enters into these arrangements, these agreements, these promises, covenants, sealed by blood, and calling us his covenant people. And so that's one of the things that we tend to emphasize. Number eight, and again, this is going to probably be more peculiar to the Presbyterian Church family than maybe most, and that is the faithful stewardship of God's creation. It goes back to the creation account. God made everything good, and he calls Adam and Eve to be stewards of his creation. We believe there's still elements of truth to that, that God has called us to be responsible stewards of his creation. He's the creator, and we're accountable to him. And so the concern that we have for the impoverished, for those who are facing injustice, for those who face marginalization, a lot of that grows out of this notion that God is creator, that he created everything and he called it good, and he calls humankind to care for his creation. I want to read to you one testimony of a conservative evangelical that is an environmentalist as well. Alan Johnson, a conservative evangelical Christian living in the mountains of West Virginia, is an environmental activist and co-founder of Christians for the Mountains, a group of people who have demonstrated against coal companies and participated in rainbow family gatherings. Alan hopes that environmental stewardship will quickly become a unifying issue for Christians across the nation. God has called all of us seriously, he says, and we should agree on one thing: to take care of his earth. Alan's passion for environmentalism began in 1993 while visiting Haiti with a Christian peacemaker team. He saw desperate farmers cutting down grapefruit trees to make a cash crop of charcoal. "I just started sobbing," he says. "It really hit me that impoverishment is so closely tied to environmental destruction." Since that day, Johnson has been a pioneer in a growing movement called Eco-Christianity. His biggest challenge has been convincing other Christians to join him in the fight instead of labeling him a New Age wingnut or a liberal. "My identity is not as an environmentalist," says Johnson. "It's as a Christian. Because I am a Christian, I should be involved with social justice, the poor, the needy. Environmentalism is one thing in my circle, but it's not my center." And so Presbyterians would say, that we do have a responsibility for the world in which we live. Number nine, and I'll be brief with this, is the sin of idolatry. The sin of idolatry was something that the Old Testament prophets emphasized again and again and again. If we attempt to put anything in the place of where God alone should be, we're committing idolatry. And I want to give you a classic example, because in our Book of Confessions, there is a remarkable document about this very thing. In the 1930s, it became increasingly clear to one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that Hitler was making the state of Germany the Lord of all, the final determiner. And so Karl Barth, primarily, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of this, they drafted what was called the Barman Declaration. And the Barman Declaration is basically saying the government is not the Lord, Jesus alone is Lord. And so in idolatry, we're seeking to put something, a created thing, in the place of where God alone should be. And Presbyterians speak out on that. Finally, the necessity of obedience to the Word of God. The necessity of obedience to the Word of God. Now, let me give you sort of the Presbyterian slant. Now, I'm not saying all Presbyterians are alike on this. Neither am I saying that other people don't affirm this. But when Presbyterians talk about obeying the Word of God, we're going beyond the notion of a personal, private, secret faith of me and Jesus have a good thing going. We're talking more like the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to tell you, if anything is revolutionary, those words are radical and revolutionary. Because you're saying, Lord, touch every dimension of my life. Reshape every aspect of our lives here on planet Earth. Nothing, there's no square inch removed from the interests of the Lord Jesus. Every second and every square foot should come under his domain. So when we talk about obeying the Word of God, we're talking about bringing everything, not just me and Jesus have a good thing going, but every dimension of life under his obedience. So I would ask you, what do you believe? Scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. What you believe is going to come out in the way that you live your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible grace. And Lord, it is true, we don't get it all. And many times it's like looking in a mirror, sort of a fuzzy mirror, and we aren't really sure of the reflection we're seeing. But Lord, we're grateful that it's all very clear to you. We're grateful that you've given us the Holy Spirit who knows all things and will lead us into the truth. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would learn to grow in our dependency upon you as we seek to walk in the truth and to be set free by the truth, that we might indeed model the kind of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.